Every brush I ever had with the police had to do with fireworks. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Because I loved to play with fireworks when I was in high school and junior high. Aside from speeding, though, like that's the only times I've been in trouble with the law, with the po-po, you know? I remember one time I had to get taken home. I may have told you this story before, but I had to get brought home, I think my sophomore year of high school, in the back of a squad car, which was a block from my house, because me and my two best friends were throwing black cats out his car window at our other friends, right? So I wasn't smart then. And so, for some reason, I don't know why, there happened to be a cop going the other way while we're throwing fireworks out the car window, and they pulled me over, or him over, and they took us home. Another time, I was a freshman in high school, and a bunch of friends and us, we went to a park, kind of around dark, and we got these long tubes, and we just started like launching bottle rockets at each other, like a bottle rocket war. I don't know if that's a thing, but we made it a thing. And so we were sitting there, and I remember like I had this brand new shirt on, and somebody hit me with a bottle rocket, and it kind of caught fire a little bit, and all of a sudden we hear sirens in the background. We're like, well, we better go. And so we actually didn't get caught that time. They're probably still looking for us. There was another time in eighth grade, and this had nothing to do with fireworks at all, but my friend Billy, it's a weird thing. He was an aspiring magician, right? You think I make this up? He really wanted to be a magician. And in fact, now to this day, he still does, like, he'll jump out of an airplane with, like, handcuffs on, and then he'll get out of the handcuffs and, like, hit a parachute. I don't know. I don't know why he does it. It's not like anybody's watching him, but it's just, he's almost 40, still wants to be a magician. But we had gone to the magic shop that day. Yeah, there's a magic shop in Champaign. And, we had bought flash paper, which is fun, right? I mean, you know, you light it, you know, you hold it in your hand, and it's gone, you know. We were like, this is so cool. And so I remember we were going to a football game, and we're walking across this field, and we're messing with the flash paper. It's harmless, honestly. There's nothing bad going on. We weren't doing anything wrong. I remember we get up to the football gate, we pay to get in, and then a police officer comes over to us and says, hey, empty out your pockets. And we're like, what? And so we had a couple pieces of flash paper and a lighter. And he's like, come with me. And they took us into the back of a squad car and accused us of starting dumpster fires. And said that we were vandalizing and we were doing all, like, I was like, what are you talking, like, we just went to a magic shop. We were just playing with flash paper. It's not a, and I remember they took us home in the back of a squad car. We got in all kinds of trouble with our parents. They made us do, like, community service. I don't know, like, all of this, and, like, there was not one thing that we did wrong, honestly. And I remember thinking, like, that's not right. And I remember, like, this being upset with the police and kind of this, like, distrust of people that are like, in authority. I remember that to this day, right? I mean, obviously I got over it and I knew that it wasn't that big of a deal and all that. And I could probably have stood to do some community service anyway, right? But I remember this. I remember developing this kind of distrust, this wariness about people in authority. And my generation, the X generation, we're kind of cynical, distrustful period people anyway. So that didn't help at all. But they basically blamed me for something I didn't do, and then without any evidence, they punished me. They took me home in the back of a police car. I got in a big trouble with my parents. All this stuff happened, and all because I had a lighter in my pocket. So I thought about that this week as I was thinking about and reading this passage that we're going to look at today, Romans 13, 1 through 7. We just got new pew Bibles. They're sitting there in the back there. Not in the back of the room, but they're in the other room. So next week, you'll have brand spanking new pew Bibles, and we'll all be in the same translation if you want to use it and all that. So be prepared for that. But until then, you can read the screen. I don't know. When I was reading Romans 13, 1 through 7, I just started feeling like this was not the passage I wanted to read. I don't know, if you're a preacher, maybe there's some texts that you like to preach because you agree with them wholeheartedly and you get behind it, and then there's this one. And you're like, oh man, I'm really bad at this. Right? So this sermon, maybe it's just for me. But here it is. When I mention the President of the United States, I imagine that elicits some strong feelings for you. I know this, as the last two presidents could not have been more different. I know that usually people cannot stand one of the two last presidents. Some may or may not like or love the guy in the office now or the one before him. It's just crazy how divided our country is. But how many of us, when we did not like the person that was elected president, ran to Romans 13? I did not, I'll be honest. Let me read it. 13, 1 through 7 says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Well, do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for the same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. So raise your hands over the last few elections when the person got elected that you didn't agree with. That is what you thought of. Anybody? I didn't either. Or maybe I say governor. In this state, the last few governors haven't had the best track record. Two or three of them have been in jail, right? Maybe roll your eyes at that. Our recent history hasn't been that great. Maybe when I talk about local government. Maybe when I talk about the school board, right? Or maybe when I say police. I know that many in this room will say that, you know, the mantra, blue lives matter, and they do matter, absolutely. However, not everywhere in this country does everyone feel that way. Some, for right or wrong, feel like the law enforcement around them consists of some bad people. How about the IRS? Nobody likes them, right? We can all agree on that. They sent me a letter a couple weeks ago saying I owe them money from something in 2015, which never happened. I don't know. So I don't have to deal with them. That's fun, right? But I want you to understand here, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome in either 56 or 57 AD. Does anyone know who the emperor of Rome was at that time? Anyone want to gander a guess? He's really famous or infamous. What? Not Pilate.
Nero.
Nero. Anybody know what he was famous for? Yeah. And you know what he did while Rome burned? They think that perhaps he started it himself just to, because he could. But then he got in trouble. Like, then people started turning on him, and so he started blaming a certain group of people. Anybody want to guess who those were? People of the way, people who love Jesus, right? Tacitus, a historian that lived from 60 AD to 120 AD, said this. He said, Nero used his position as emperor to place blame for the fire on Christians in the city, which is that happened. The great fire that they're talking about happened in 64 AD, which is like, what, 7 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. And many believe that Nero himself started the fire. But he had to blame somebody, so he fingered the culprits being Christians. And since he blamed the Christian, there was only one thing left to do, and that was to punish them. Now Tacitus, who didn't really like Christians or Nero, gave a fairly grim account of the punishment inflicted on Rome's Christians. Accordingly, arrest was first made of those who confessed. Then, on their evidence, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much on the charge of arson, but because they were claimed to hate the human race. So Nero is now saying that Christians hate the human race. So besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were dressed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others, they covered in wax, set up in Nero's garden and set them on fire and let them burn as candles all night long. It was called candling. This is the guy that is in power when Paul is writing these words. Respect your authority. Respect those leaders in power. It makes our leaders kind of look like puppy dogs. Right? Remember, before, when I said that when a word is repeated, pay attention to it. Well, in the 7 verses here, in this translation, the word authority is used 8 times. That's a lot. I read this and I wonder, does Paul know who he's talking about? I mean, surely he didn't know how bad these people are. Yet Paul wrote this when Nero was in power. Trump, Obama, doesn't matter what name you put there, surely are not as bad as Nero was. The guy made candles out of people that call themselves Christians. But I don't get it, and I don't like it. Why would Paul write this? Let's be honest. These people surely aren't God's servants. Hitler was God's servant. Nero was God's servant. Surely not. Shouldn't we stand up for things like that? How This is how people corrupt people into doing what they want. They take some verses out of context, and then we see a whole race almost exterminated in World War II, right? How do we read these verses and say, yeah, that is what God wants. That is what God wanted. God put those people into power. N.T. Wright says that when we put these verses back into their context, right here in the letter, we start to see what Paul is getting at. He has just said strongly and repeatedly that private vengeance is absolutely forbidden for Christians. This doesn't mean on the one hand that God doesn't care about evil, or on the other that God wants society to collapse into chaos where the bullies and power brokers do what they like and get away with it. In fact, even in countries where people hate the authorities and fear the police, when someone commits a murder or even a serious robbery, everybody is affected by it. And wants good authorities and good police who will find the culprit and administer justice. That is a basic and correct human instinct. We don't want to live by the law of the jungle. We want to live as human beings in an ordered, proper, and properly functioning society. That is almost all that Paul is saying, making the point as he does so that Christians who were regarded as the scum of the earth in Rome at the time must not get an additional reputation as troublemakers. No good will come to the cause of the gospel by followers of Jesus being regarded as crazy dissidents who won't cooperate with the most basic social mechanisms. Paul is anxious precisely because he believes that Jesus is the true Lord of the world, that his followers should not pick unnecessary quarrels with lesser lords. They are indeed a revolutionary community. But if they go for the normal types of violent revolution, they will just be paying the empire back at its own game. They will almost certainly lose, and much worse, the gospel itself will lose with them. Paul is basically saying, don't add to our trouble. The world's already going to hate us. Be civil. God does not like evil. However, God can use whoever is in charge to do what he wants. So in light of Romans 13, 1 through 7, I think there are two things to remember here, two ideas to remember. One is that God wants us to respect authority. Remember, over and over and over again, God uses other authorities to teach his people. I know I've said it before, but this idea of sword, sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance happened over and over and over again in the Old Testament. God would see that his nation, Israel, would turn their eyes away from him and they would become a sinful people. God would raise up an oppressor, the Ammonites, or the Babylonians, or the Assyrians, or somebody. He would allow them to come in and invade the people of Israel. And then the people of Israel would repent, and they would say they were sorry, and they would turn their eyes back to God, and then God would deliver somebody, a judge, Samson, Deborah, Gideon, somebody to rescue his people. But God used from the beginning, God used these opposing forces to get through to his people. God used oppression to get through to his people's thick heads. And because of our 250-year-old experiment called democracy, we naturally reject this. We have a choice. We should be able to change things electorally to how we want them. Doesn't it seem that is never the right answer? What do we do with Romans 13:1, which says everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God and what God has instituted, and they will be punished. We realize that every 8 years we have this big pendulum swing in the opposite direction, right? 8 years ago, we had a pendulum swing. Then just last year, we had a pendulum swing the exact opposite way. It goes back and forth and back and forth. And whether we dislike or dislike whoever the person is in charge, we should realize that we can't change that for another 4 or 8 years. But what we can do is be respectful of the person in office, if nothing else, so that you don't hurt your witness with someone else. A family member, a coworker, a friend. This is a perfect thing to bring up as we are be sitting around Thanksgiving tables this week. Right? Don't hurt your witness. Don't be a jerk. Whether you just let's just stay clear of the politics topic. That's a good idea. Don't give people a reason to not listen to what you have to say about Jesus because of what you have said about something else. Does that make sense? So here's my suggestion. Let us believe Scripture and actually pray for our leaders this week. For all those I mentioned, the president, the Supreme Court, state, local governments, police, courts, may I be so bold as to add church elders and deacons to that list. So here are some scriptures to pray for ourselves. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. 1 Peter 2:17. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Jeremiah 29:7. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sins and restore their land. Now you can pray these things for our leaders. Psalms 2:10 through 11. Now then, when you kings act wisely, be warned, you rulers of earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Proverbs 11:14. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. Job 12:23 through 25. He builds up nations and destroys them. He expands nations and he abandons them. He strips kings of understanding and leaves them wandering around in a pathless wasteland. They grope in the darkness without a light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. Proverbs 2, 1 through 8. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as they would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. Church, may we be faithful, informed, and thoughtful when praying and talking to others about our politics. And as we ask for God's wisdom and righteousness to be evident in our nation's policies and leaders. Let's be thoughtful. But more than that, let's pray. You can take your bulletin. I've listed the scriptures there. Put it on your refrigerator. And every day, read and pray those scriptures for yourself and for our local and state and governmental authorities. Pray. Instead of running to comment or interject or to defend or attack, pray. See why I don't like this verse? Second thing is that Jesus is already supreme Lord of heaven and earth. How soon we forget. How soon we get dismayed. Our guy didn't get in. Ugh, it's over. Can we all just relax? Especially me. God is in control. Not some president, not some governor. Jesus is already king. We cannot forget this. In light of that, I think Paul wrote this part of Romans 13 to remind people that. To remind people that we have other motives for being here on earth. We already know the end of the book. We already know the end of the story. We already know what happens when it's all over. Don't be dismayed. Do not put your stock in the rule of men. Jesus is Lord. He wins. Jesus wins. So get along. Don't be obnoxious. Stop arguing with everyone, even if you're right. Pay your taxes. Do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Do whatever you can to live at peace with people. Do not sin. Remember from last week, Romans 12:18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. When we put these verses back in their context, we see what they're getting at. Paul is saying that God doesn't mean that God doesn't care about evil or that God wants society to collapse into chaos. Paul is saying that he wants us to love Jesus first. We don't want to have reputations as troublemakers. We want to protect the gospel and protect our message that we have for the world. There will be times where that's impossible. All one has to do is read the book of Acts to see Paul living this out. Over and over again, Paul is thrown into jail. Over and over again, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and not the authorities. In Acts 16, Paul was thrown into jail. God caused an earthquake to rip the jail apart. And Paul stayed put to respect authority. Yet, when not told not to preach the gospel, what did he do? He preached the gospel. So what do we do? How do we know what to do? How do we know when to rebel? How to rebel? I don't know. I really don't. How about that for a response? I have no idea. But I know this. Avoid it if you can. If that is the case, you cannot avoid it. Please spend a lot of time in prayer. Take that list, get on your knees, morning, noon, and night, and pray. Pray, pray, pray. I know that it was through the actions of Martin Luther King, it was through his peaceful dissonance that God changed the nation. I love that picture. I love that picture. He changed a nation. He changed everything by starting on his knees, by praying, praying with his leaders, praying that God would give them boldness, praying that he would not strike back, they would not be violent. And he changed a nation. I know we spent a lot of time in prayer. He did what he thought that God had charged him with. But I want you to remember, even then, it cost him everything. Is your cause worth everything? I'm not saying it is not, but I am saying to pray, to pray, to pray. Keep praying. Seek counsel. And if that is all you're sure that this is what God wants, then you act. There are times when point two will come into conflict with point one. There are times where Jesus being Lord of all will come into conflict with what some government official says. That's less often than we think. And when it is one of those issues, be ready for it to cost everything. It did with Martin Luther King. It did with Paul. And it did with Jesus. So I guess that leads me here. It always does. Romans 5:10. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son Jesus, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. Church, what are we arguing about? Is your first response to bicker, to argue, to throw blows? Or is my first response to lay it all down for the sake of the gospel? You know the gospel, right? A God that loves us so much that even when we were in the wrong, He laid His Son down for us anyway. Let's be more like that. Let's be more like Jesus. Have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Let's try not to be jerks around the dinner table. Let's try to show the love of Jesus to everyone we come in contact with. Let's try to remember that Jesus is Lord. He is supreme ruler, and He wins in the end. We know the end of the story. And more important than being right for us is ushering as many people as we can to God, to meet God with us, right? We want things to be more important than being right or politics or whoever. The thing that we really want more than all is for people to know God and to see Jesus in our lives.